Well, Ben Sisters, I'd like to begin our considerations this morning by turning to Mark in chapter 12, which is the New Testament portion of our daily readings. And we read here of the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to the question in verse 28, which is the first commandment of all? And the Lord Jesus then answered him in verse 29 and says, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And so we're told then that the first and most important and significant aspects of the law of Moses was this principle of love, to love Yahweh, love the Lord thy God, and to love our neighbour. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to follow up on this idea of the love of God expressed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way in which we need to therefore display that love towards each other in our interactions with one another. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 22, we have another piece of information here regarding the law and the principle of love. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40, we read there, verse 37 for context, again it's the same context. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so it's not simply the case that the prominent part of the law was to do these two aspects of love. It says the whole of the law and the prophets, everything in the Old Testament scriptures, hung upon those two basic principles, the principle of love and the principle of loving our neighbour as we love ourselves, and loving God first and foremost above all things. And so we find in Matthew chapter 5, just an interesting point here, when you think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, it says there, of the Master, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfil." We think of the law and the prophets, therefore, hanging upon these two principles of love. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to fulfil that law. In other words, he's going to fulfil the love that the law expressed. And that comes out in another passage in Romans, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. It says there, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ then came to fulfil the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And so it's in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins that we have that greatest manifestation of love, that wonderful manifestation of the Father's love and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, working together to secure our salvation, that we might be part of that purpose of God in the kingdom when love will abound and there will be no hatred needed of the ways of darkness, because it be passed away and all the earth be filled with those who love God and his commandments and desire to do his will. Well, we have this principle then, first of all, to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's what comes out in Romans chapter 13. In priority, of course, it's the love of God is more important, but we're going to look at that in a moment. There's a reason for that. So we're just going to look at this aspect first, the second aspect first, to love our neighbour as ourselves. In James chapter 2, it gives us some more information about this law. about loving one's neighbour. James chapter 2 and verse 8. If you fulfil the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And so here it's referred to as being the royal law, this aspect of loving our neighbours. It's the royal law. And it's very significant to notice the principle that comes out here. It's alluding back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, where we're told to love thy neighbour as thyself. But you see, when you come to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a different sort of love that's been described here. Turn over to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, here the Lord Jesus Christ makes a most interesting expression in connection with this loving. Verse 34. Here the Lord says this. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now that's interesting, because the Lord Jesus Christ here describes his love as being a new commandment. And we would ask the question, how can it be a new commandment if it's contained in the ordinances of the law, of the Old Testament, part of the Old Commandment? How is that so? And I think the answer is that under the law you are to love your neighbour as yourself. But the difference here is that we are to love each other as the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. It's a love that is greater in extent. It's a love where the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his life for his friends. It's the agape love, the sacrificial love. And I think that's the point that the Master is making here. What's new isn't the quality of love, but it's the fact that we need to love each other as the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And this unity in love is something that would therefore manifest the believers as being disciples. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So that unity of love is something which unites disciples together and distinguishes them above all other men, that people may know that they are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so part of the exercising of love then, and this idea of being disciples, comes out again in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we read of this same sort of love that we need to express towards each other. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we read there in verse 8, "Above all things, have fervent love or charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." So here's the point. Above all things, he says, above all the things that you've just been speaking of, above all those things, have fervent love among yourselves. The word charity is the word for love. And we need to have that fervent love. It's not simply a passive feeling that we happen to like people who are our friends and our family. It's more than that. It's having a fervent love. It's an active thing. It's an active force in our lives as we seek to do that which is right in the sight of our Heavenly Father, and loving each other and loving him. It's a motivating power. It's not a passive thing at all. It's a motivating power. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ then, and the way in which he loves his brethren. And that's the supreme example to ourselves. And just turn over to Ephesians in chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, here's the comparison that's being made here. In verse 24, it says there, "Therefore, as the ecclesia is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And so here we have the principles of marriage and the love between husband and wife, and wife towards her husband. And this is like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to his ecclesia, we're told. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to his ecclesial family. And he said, did he not, that the ecclesia is his mother and his brethren and his sisters. He made that point elsewhere. But it's interesting to note this comparison, though, that the Lord loves his family, his ecclesia. And that's the basis upon which we model our marriages in the truth. Just turn over to Exodus in chapter 21. Most interesting passage here. Exodus chapter 21 is to do with those who are servants or slaves. And we're told that a person could be sold as a slave. And in verse 2, for instance, of Exodus 21, it says, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in a seventh he shall go up free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go up by himself. If he married, then his wife shall go up with him. And so a Hebrew servant could serve for 6 years, and then the seventh year then he was allowed to go up free. But what about if, whilst he was a servant, he obtained a wife and family, and he loved his master because he is treated very well? In that circumstance, we find that he could voluntarily give his life to his master and serve him for the rest of his life. And that comes out in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 21. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him for ever. And so here is the principle, that he would have a willingness to hear and obey every word of instruction that his master would give him. That's the significance, I believe, by boring his ear through with an awl and nailing his ear to the door. It was demonstrating that he would have that spirit of listening to the commandments and doing them. And that's something that comes out time and time again when you come to consider the principles of true love and the actual example of Israel of old. And in these words here, we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ foreshadowed. He is the servant, as it were, who will not leave his master because he loves his wife and his children and will not go up free. He is a voluntary servant, as it were, and he laid down his life in service to his brethren and sisters and his wife and his family, as it were, his spiritual family. And so in these events of the law, then, we have this voluntary service in love, pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. We have another set of principles in 1 John chapter 3. Of course, the whole of epistle of 1 John is all about the principle of love, and we're only going to touch upon a couple of the aspects in our considerations today. 1 John chapter 3, and we look at verse 15. Well, verse 14 for context. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And these are very, very, very strong words here. If we don't love our brother, then we're abiding in death. You know, is there a brother that we don't get on with particularly well, that we try to avoid? You know, is there a brother who, or a sister who we naturally have no affinity with? If we don't love them, we abide in death, according to the apostle here. It's a tremendously important principle, this aspect of love. And so we read in verse 16, hereby perceive we love. The love of God shouldn't be there, because actually it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been described. Hereby perceive we love, because He laid down his life for us. See, it's a master laying down his life. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And here's the principle that Jesus laid down his life for us. So we need to give our life in service, as it were. Like that voluntary servant in Exodus chapter 21. We need to lay down our lives in service to each other. Voluntarily hearing the things of the word of God and doing them and performing them towards each other. And again, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so you can't say, therefore, that you love God if you don't love your brother. That's the principle that comes out. If you love God but hate a brother, you're abiding in death. As I say, the import of these words is tremendous. Well, you turn over to Revelation chapter 2 now, just to look at another aspect of things. We've looked at this aspect of loving our neighbour and loving our brethren and sisters. But in Revelation chapter 2, we've got the importance of maintaining a love of the things of the truth. And touching upon this aspect that we'd like to consider now, the love of God himself. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. The context is to do with the ecclesia at Ephesus in verse 1. And in verse 4 it says, Nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And he's left the first love. And the first love is the love of God. Second love is like unto it, the love of our brethren and sisters and our spiritual family, neighbours. And the context here in Revelation chapter 2 is to those who were very keen on opposing wrong doctrine and trying the spirits to see whether they were of God or not. So we read in verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and patience for my name's sake, hath laboured and hast not fainted. So here they're very keen in labouring for the things of the truth. They tested those who claimed to be apostles and found them wanting. They didn't faint. They were strong in the truth. But yet the point was, but they were doing these things, I believe, out of the hatred of error more than the love of the truth. And that's why he says in verse 4, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And then it continues in verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I would come unto thee quickly, and remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. And so here's the threat, as it were, that the lampstand would be removed because it lacked love. And it's one of those principles that sometimes opposing wrong doctrine and love are seen as being two different things. But what this tells us in Revelation chapter 2 is that they're actually different aspects of the same thing. If we hate evil, we love the truth. And that it's that first love that we need to cultivate. The love of the things of God. And it's because they lack love that the lampstand itself was going to be removed out of its place in verse 5. It might well have been shining brightly with the things of doctrinal correctness, but it was going to be put out of its place because they didn't repent and do the first works and show the works of love to the brethren and sisters. Of course, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't oppose wrong doctrine. On the contrary, it's an important aspect that is vital for us to do that. We'll come to that in just a moment. But the motivating power in our lives, you see, the spirit of love of the truth and love of God. And so, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 now, just considering further this idea of loving God. Deuteronomy chapter 30. One of the things that the law did, it legislated love, which is interesting. How can you legislate love? Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 20, verse 19 for context. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So we've got set before us these two principles, life or death. And the purpose of living in verse 19 is expressed in the next verse, verse 20. That thou mayest love Yahweh thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Yahweh sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So the whole point then of having life in the sight of God was to love him, that thou mayest love Yahweh thy God. And of course the children of Israel didn't do that. They didn't keep his commandments. They didn't do his words. And so they turned away from the love of God. And we have that set before us very plainly in the prophetic record, particularly the prophets chastising the people, telling them to turn from their ways, consider their ways, and to turn back to the ways of the living God. Of course, they didn't do that, and so they were ultimately rejected and temporarily rejected and punished because of their iniquities, and they were not lovers of God. And that's the principle that we must have, is to love God more than anything else in this world. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have this description here in verse 4. It says here, speaking of the false brethren that would come in perilous times, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So we've got this expression in, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, so sometimes you know, people have said to me, why do you spend your time doing so much Bible study? Because you need to enjoy yourself as well. The Lord doesn't expect us to always study the Bible. We need to enjoy ourselves, and it's a privilege to be able to enjoy ourselves. And of course, there is truth in that, it is to be thankful and joyful in the hope that we have, and the hope that we share is truly a precious thing and an important thing. But the point is, we should also love the things of the living God. We have it expressed in the first Psalm. I'm digressing slightly now, but in Psalm 1, we have the principle of delighting in the things of the truth. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. His delight is in the law of Yahweh. And so it's not a question of saying, well, as well as doing Bible study, we need to enjoy ourselves. Actually, doing Bible study is enjoyable to those men and women who are of the Spirit. Men and women who desire to cultivate a spiritual mind. It's enjoyable. It's delightful. The Apostle Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 11. Says, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. It's something that we do delight in. We're not lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We're lovers of God foremost. And then we recognise the privilege that we have to enjoy fellowship and the company of one another, and rejoice in the blessings that God gives us. But there is this aspect then of hating evil as well as loving things of the truth. And we need to have that proper balance between the two. It said that God loves everybody, that whatever we do, God loves us unconditionally. His love is unconditional. We actually find that's not the case in the Bible, because God himself said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So there are those who God hates, those who set themselves against his ways. Those are not loved of God, and they shouldn't be loved of us either. We need to be discerning in our love. Just a couple of passages to show this. Just turn up to Psalm 97. Psalm 97, here is the spirit of the psalmist. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Ye that love Yahweh, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. So here we're told that for those who love Yahweh, they should hate evil. So there's love and hate. The two go together. We might say the different sides of the same coin, as it were. We need to have that hatred of evil, because that's what the fear of Yahweh is. That's what the love of Yahweh is. And then we read in verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. So there's the enjoyment of the things of this life, the gladness. But the gladness is for the upright in heart. In other words, those who love God and seek to abide by his commandments. Just another couple of passages. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. And so God's love isn't unconditional at all. God's love toward us is conditional upon us hating evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth. That's what God hates. And we must also share that same hatred for the ways of evil, both in others but also in ourselves, don't forget. Because we are men and women of the flesh. And naturally speaking, we have the law of sin and death within us. We have the tendencies to transgression within us. And we find that naturally we seek after the ways of the flesh. But we need to hate that evil. The Apostle Paul did that when he says in Romans 7 that which he wanted to do, he found he couldn't do. But he found himself doing those things that he hated. And he recognised his hapless position, that naturally speaking, and threw himself upon the mercy of the Lord, saying that who shall deliver me from this body of death, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his friends. And again, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're not going to labour this point too much. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we read in verse 8, that there is a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. So there is a time when we should be waging the warfare of faith, a time of war. But there's also a time of peace, and there's a time of love. So we have this principle that the things go together here. We love truth and hate error. And so finally, in this connection, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we have the all that is in the world summarized for us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, verse 15 for context. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth for ever. And so here's the point. Love not the world. And so when we talk about loving our neighbour as ourselves and loving our brethren and sisters as ourselves, that's a different thing than loving the ways of unrighteousness. We're not to love the world, because all that is in the world passeth away, in verse 17. The world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth for ever. And so it will be ultimately that the nations will be made a full end thereof, and all that will be left in the earth at the time of the end of the millennium, all that will be left in the world is a pure race of men and women culled out of the mire of humanity, drawn out by the right hand of Yahweh extended to us in the arm of salvation of his providing. We'll be lifted up and given that incorruptibility that we long for, that we might have our minds changed to no longer have sin in the flesh, but that we might hold fast to the things of the truth and delight in them throughout all those eternal years to come. That's what we look towards, not the temporary time of gratification now, but in all those eternal years to come, when we should be with the Lord Jesus Christ and following after his steps and serving day and night in the temple of God. Well, we come now to bring our thoughts to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a principle in 1 John chapter 4 in connection with this love. And that's something that should humble us here. It's not the case that we loved God, and therefore in response of our love for God, he did something for us. It's actually the very reverse situation. In verse 16 of 1 John 4, it says, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" And so we already looked at this principle. But here's the point in verse 19, that we loved him because he first loved us. It's the other way around. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the ungodly, we're told. John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends. And so we have this principle in John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And again in chapter 3 of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. That was the wrong reference. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. Perhaps verse, I don't know, I've got the wrong reference here. Yeah, but we see the principle that I'm saying here, that God loved us first, and therefore we love the brethren and sisters, and we love God because of his love towards us first. Yeah, I can't find the reference now, but you can probably look it up if you look it afterwards. And so finally then we turn to Ephesians in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 19. Here is the love that we need to try to develop. Verse 17 talks about Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to love and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so here's the point, that there is a love of God which isn't intellectually discerned as such, although of course it's recognised by our minds when we exercise them in the things of the truth. But it's a love of God that passeth understanding, passeth knowledge rather. It surpasses the knowledge that we have of the truth. It's an extension of it, perhaps, if it might be a good way of expressing it. The love that we have in it is an extension of the knowledge of the truth that we have, because we love truth and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we bring our thoughts to a conclusion there. What I try to do is to demonstrate, as that point that we've noted, that these two principles, the love of God and the love of neighbour, are the very two principles upon which the whole of the Law and Prophets hang. They are the pins, as it were, that holds everything up. They are the principles that we need to manifest in our lives. I'll have that fervent love. Notice that word again. The fervent love that we looked at. Not a passive feeling of happening to like certain people, but the feeling that whereby we can love even those who we are at variance with, loving our brother and our sister, because if we don't love our brother and our sister, then we abide in death, a terrible thing. But we come then to focus our attention upon the love of God as revealed in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these things we have the hatred of evil, that God condemns sin in the flesh in the sacrifice of his Son. What the law could not do in it was weak to the flesh. God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, in the body of his Son. But yet he expressed his love towards us in doing so, so that we might therefore be motivated to express that love towards each other, in our relationships towards each other, and looking forward to that time when ultimately the love of God shall fill all of the earth, and we might be part of that glorious multitude who will be part of that the ecclesia of God throughout all ages, world without end.